Well, it's good to be back with you. The beginning of the year, it's good to see each one of you here today. We're so glad that you're here. Praise the Lord for the beautiful weather and the sunshine. You know, last week, everywhere I went, people were wishing for my happiness. Were they doing that for you as well? Wishing for your happiness? Yes, remember what they were saying? What were they saying? Happy New Year! That's right, Happy New Year! Everywhere you went, people are still saying it, aren't they? They want us to be happy. Well, is there anything you can do to make sure that this is a happy year for you? What would make you happy this year? Think about that. What would make you happy this year? Several years ago, Time Magazine ran a special January issue on the science of happiness. The science of happiness. One article took the results of a phone poll they took of 1,009 adult Americans, okay, about happiness. And pollster asked this question: what makes you happy? What makes you happy? And here are some of the results. Here's what made people happy: talking, eating with friends and family, time with friends and family, listening to music, made some people happy, praying or meditating, made people happy. Helping others in need. I love this little boy helping the man with the wheelchair. Makes people happy, helping them. I like this one, taking a shower or a bath. Makes some people happy. Playing with a pet makes people happy. But wait, there's more. Exercising and working out makes people happy. Going out with friends. Eating, can we get amen on that one? Makes people happy, that's right. Taking a drive in the car makes people happy. And then last but not least, physical affection or intimacy with those that we love makes people happy. Now, besides asking about happiness, the article also included psychologist Edward Diener's happiness scale. Have you ever heard of that? Diener's happiness scale. He devised a satisfaction with life scale while a professor at the University of Illinois back in 1980. And his work was so groundbreaking, he's been known as the father of happiness research ever since. And ever since then, researchers all over the world use his happiness scale. Now, to take Diener's test, you read and respond to 5 statements, okay? And you rate these statements on a scale of 1 to 7. So I wonder, think about how you would do on this happiness scale, okay? Number 1, in most ways, my life is close to my ideal. 1 to 7, where would you put yourself? 1 being the least, 7 being the happiest. Number 2, the conditions of my life are excellent. 1 to 7, how would you rate yourself? I am satisfied with my life. So far, I've gotten the important things I want in my life. And number 5, if I could live my life over, I would change almost nothing. Scale of 1 to 7, how would you rate those? Isn't that interesting? What struck me about both lists is their focus for defining happiness. Mostly they focus on external sources of happiness or the right circumstances of life. And that's the popular approach when we think about happiness. But is happiness determined solely by a good, ideal, or easy life? Is that where happiness comes from? If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, here at Lakeside Church of the Brethren, we're always going to go to the Word of God. Because when God has spoken, that settles things, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 5. A wrong focus is where the Bible can help us living a real day-to-day life. And Jesus makes a profound statement about the source of happiness in that section of Matthew 5 that we call the Beatitudes. And maybe that's why we call them the Beatitudes, okay? Beatitudes. Happiness is not about having the right circumstances in life, but about having the right attitude in life. The Beatitudes of Jesus carry profound weight because they're the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This may have been the first message that Jesus preached when he arrived in a new city or town. Did you ever think about that? Every new town he went to, Jesus may have preached a very similar thing to begin with. Okay, this may have been the first thing he preached in every town. So why did he say what he did? The people Jesus was speaking to were a lot like us, I think. They were pursuing happiness, but very few people had found it. And I believe Jesus wants us to have true happiness in our lives. True happiness. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. And back then, that's what teachers did to teach. They sat down to teach. Isn't that interesting? Might be more comfortable. I don't know. He sat down, and it says his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to observe with you that the foundational attitude for happiness is humility. Now you say, where do you get that from? Well, some translations of the Bible, where it says blessed, we read happy are those. The word translated happy or blessed means fortunate, well off, or even happier. Happier, okay? And to be poor in spirit means to be aware of your own spiritual poverty. To be aware of your own spiritual poverty. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do what? Do you remember what he said? Nothing. When you're aware of that, you're aware of your own spiritual poverty. You know, as we grow in the Christian life, we begin to think that we can do all kinds. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. For some, it takes a long time to realize that. So happiness, blessing, is really a result of getting in touch with your need for God. Let me repeat that. Happiness, blessing, is really a result of you and me getting in touch with our need for God. This spiritual realization is called humility. Humility. Only humble people recognize their need for God and call on Him for help. Humble people thank God because they see His hand at work in the circumstances in the world around them. Humility is simply admitting we don't have it all together and we never will. We still have needs we cannot meet. We can't do it all. And that's why we need God. Now, this isn't how everyone sees the virtue of humility. So let me talk for a few minutes about what humility is not. Okay? Some people think that humility is looking down on themselves and their abilities. I'm just a worm. A nobody. A nothing. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said that humble people recognize their sinful inabilities, but they realize that God has gifted them and is in the process of transforming them by His grace. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, and such were some of you, after talking about a whole list of sins. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, others believe they're humble when they let people walk all over them. We call that a doormat Christian. Okay. The Bible does say that a humble Christian should try to maintain good relationships, even with their enemies. If possible, so far as it depends on you, it says, be at peace with all men. Yet we are called to boldly stand up for truth and what is right. In 2 Timothy 2:7, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul goes on to say, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. The book of Proverbs, Solomon says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So I don't think doormat Christians is exactly what we're talking about with humility. Other people equate humility with mediocrity. Now, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, let's just keep the standard down here. When God calls us to humility, He calls us to submit to Him, not to mediocrity. Humble people aren't stumblers and bumblers. Just the contrary. They're the people who realize that with God's help, they can and will abound in every good work. As the Apostle Paul writes, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The opposite of humility is self-centered arrogance. I don't need anybody else. I can take care of it. And such an attitude rarely, if ever, leads to happiness. So this morning we're going to look at three reasons why the attitude of humility makes a good foundation for happiness. Good foundation for happiness. The first reason is humility reduces your stress and your worry. Humility reduces your stress and your worry. You have a lot of stress and worry in your life? Humility will reduce that. Look at Jesus' solution. He says, so do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat, or what are we going to drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The King James says they'll be added to you. God will take care of it, okay, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. A lot of the anxiety we feel is because we're stressed out and worried that we don't have all the answers, and we must solve all our problems ourselves. When we feel as though every good outcome in life depends on us, it's no wonder we feel stressed and worried. A humble person takes the words of Jesus to heart. He says, so do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When you realize that God is here to help us with our needs, you can relax and you can take yourself a little less seriously. What about you? What about you? You know, we thought technology would bring us happiness. Some of you remember the 60s. In 1965, a testimony before a Senate subcommittee claimed the future looked bright for free time in America. By 1985, they predicted Americans would be working just 22 hours a week and would be able to retire, are you ready for this, at age 38. The reason? The computer age would usher in a gleaming array of advances that would do our work for us while stabilizing our economy. Today, computers are faster and smartphones have replaced 50 different things in our lives, okay? Yet clocks are still ticking and people are still running. And you know what's interesting? We're the only country in the world with a mountain named Rushmore. Think about that. The truth is the average amount of leisure time has shrunk. They tell me 37% since 1973, while the average work week has increased. So why didn't the forecast come true? What did they overlook? They misjudged the appetites of consumers. As the individualism of the 60s led to the materialism of the 80s, the free time gained by all that technology didn't make us relax. It made us run some more. Gadgets provided more time. More time meant more potential money. And more potential money meant more time needed to work for it. And today, many of you have so many irons in the fire, you can't keep any of them warm. Are you seeking every day to put God first in your life? To obey him? Trust in him? If you feel like you have a lot of stress and worry, may I recommend to you that you take Jesus' words to heart? So the first reason why humility makes a good foundation for happiness is that it reduces your stress. The second reason is that humility will improve your relationships. It'll improve your relationships. Let's look again at Jesus' solution, shall we? Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read to you verses 7 through 11. When he, that's Jesus, noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But he said, when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another benefit of humility in the life of a believer is that it improves our relationships. Most people would agree that pride is the opposite of humility. We've all met prideful people. One pastor said that they're big-headed pains in the neck, which is an interesting way to put it. Prideful people are difficult to get along with because they're self-centered and they're selfish. And boy, if that doesn't describe the world we live in today, the selfie world, right? It's all about me now. The Bible cautions us. It says that pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. I love the play on words. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Truth is, nobody wants to be around selfish, self-centered people. Nobody is drawn to them. Now, just the opposite is true of humble people. Everybody wants to be around them. We're drawn to them because they're easy to get along with. They're always wanting to serve others, and they're always looking to the interest of others, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. They care about other people. They want to know what's going on in your life and the lives of other people. They want to know what needs they might have. They might want to meet those needs. Most of us who are older have heard of this guy, Dale Carnegie. He wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's still one of the bestsellers. He observed that everyone enjoys someone who is interested in his or her needs. A humble person is interested in others. It improves their relationship. So humility makes a good foundation for happiness because it reduces your stress. It improves your relationships. And thirdly, humility releases God's power in your life. Humility will release God's power in your life. God's solution is a good one. Look at what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6. But he, that is God, gives us more grace. That is why the scripture said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility allows you to be filled with God's Spirit. God says in Isaiah chapter 66, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The Bible clearly says that the secret to spiritual power is to walk humbly before the Lord. Look at Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's the same spiritual result promised in that beatitude that we looked at earlier. Remember, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want God's power in your life? You want to be part of his kingdom? Be poor in spirit. Humble yourself. You know, that's interesting. The Bible never tells us to pray for humility. If it tells you to humble yourself before the Lord, James says, and he will lift you up. What Jesus means here is that all God has to offer is available to the humble person who is living in dependence upon God. Folks, the truth is we all need Jesus' power in our life. We need his power to live each and every day. His power is available. It's waiting for us. All we have to do is ask for it. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is choosing not to live in the weakness of our limited strength, but in God's great power. As we live in God's supernatural power, we'll realize that nothing is impossible and nothing can stand against us. Well, how does that work? How does that work? Well, humility compels us to commit our full potential to God. Okay? Do you remember the little boy who came to Jesus? He came to hear Jesus teach and he brought his lunch that day. He shows us what we need to do. He took all he had and he gave it to Jesus. You know, once you're willing to do that, you'll be amazed at what Jesus can do with what you have to offer, even if you don't feel like you have a lot to offer. I mean, a lot of us can identify with Andrew. Andrew asked, he said, how far is that going to go among so many? 5,000 people there. Okay, we got, what, 5 loaves and 2 fish? In his own hands, the boy's lunch was barely enough to satisfy his own hunger. But in Jesus' hands, The small meal became enough to feed more than 5,000 people. Never underestimate what God can do with your 5 loaves and 2 fish. The moment you commit all that you have to Christ, the impossible begins to happen. Will you give yourself to Him? Well, you say, I did that years ago. Well, did you take yourself back? Maybe you need to give yourself back to Him. All right, let's think about how and where we need to practice humility. Humility is a worthy pursuit because being humble will reduce your stress, it'll improve your relationships, and it'll release God's power in your life and mine. Remember what we said earlier, happiness is not about having the right circumstances in life, but about having the right attitude. Well, let's think for a moment about some implications or applications of what we've learn from Jesus today. Let me ask you this. Can you make yourself happy? Think about that. Can you make yourself happy? I believe that you can choose to be happy, but that choice grows out of an understanding that God is a good God, that He's in charge and I'm not. If you think you can make yourself happy, where's the proof? Let's check your track record. How many days in an average week are you happy and at peace? What other people say you're happy. Some have learned negative thinking patterns in a critical spirit from their parents or from life experience. I've known some people who always seem to be grumpy or unhappy. Do you know people like that? Are they fun to be around? How are you at changing your own interests or behavior? How are you at doing that? Can you make yourself happy at home or at your job? What's your success rate? What would make you happy? Think about that. What would make you happy? Would comparing yourself to others who are less fortunate make you permanently happy? Would winning the lottery really make you happy? People say that. Did you ever see some of the stories about people who actually won the lottery and it ruined their life? If you think winning the lottery will make you happy, you need to meditate on what one of the richest and wisest men who ever lived, King Solomon of Israel, what he said. He said, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. I remember my dad talking about Rockefeller, the original one, and people asked him, how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller? He said, just a little bit more. That's Solomon said that thousands of years ago. Never enough. Never enough. Would being rich get you where you really need to be? Would it get you where you really need to be? Do you remember what Jesus said about rich people? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All right, let's turn around and look down the road. What does that mean? See what's coming? See where you're headed? Let's look down the road. What do you need to change in your life starting today? Beginning of a new year, people think about resolutions, right? What do you need to change starting today? Well, let's begin at the end and work our way backward. Where do you hope to end up? You want to end up in heaven? You want to end up in heaven? Will you be happy there? Huh? Will you be happy there? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, where a man gets to dream that he visits heaven. One of the things he sees is people getting to experience heaven but discovering they can't stand it. Why? Because they never prepared themselves to go there. Instead of serving God, their whole lives were spent serving themselves, chasing money and material things. And the thought of living in heaven was distasteful to some and terrifying to others. Folks, eternity is a long time compared to 70 or 80 years here on earth. It's wise to prepare yourself now by training yourself, as Paul said, in godliness. Because you will regret every idle minute, every self-centered and sinful action in your life. Because what does the Bible say? Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, I sometimes wonder what God will have to do to get our attention, to help us realize that the so-called success track is really the stress track. Some years ago, a young, successful executive named Josh was traveling down a Chicago neighborhood street. He was going a little too fast in his nice, sleek, black Jaguar, just 2 months old. He was watching carefully for kids darting out from between parked cars and slowed down when he thought he saw something, and suddenly, wham! A brick smashed into the Jag's shiny back door. Screech! He jams on the brakes. He grinds it into reverse and backs up, slams on the brakes where the spot where the brick was thrown. He jumps out of the car. He grabs the kid. He pushes him into a parked car, and he shouts, "Who are you, and what are you doing?" Building up a head of steam, he went on, "That's my new Jag, and the brick you just threw is going to cost you a lot of money. Why did you throw it?" "Please, mister. Please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one would stop." Tears were running down the boy's cheeks as he pointed around the parked car. He said, "It's my big brother, mister. He fell out of his wheelchair and got hurt, and I can't pick him up and get him back in. Will you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt too heavy for me." Moved beyond words, the young executive tried desperately to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. Straining, he lifted the young man back into his wheelchair and took out his handkerchief and wiped the scrapes and the cuts and the blood, checking to see that everything else was okay. He then walked with them to make sure the younger brother was able to get them all back home okay. It was a long walk back to the sleek, black, shining new Jaguar, a long, slow walk. Josh never did fix that side door. He kept the dent to remind him not to go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick to get your attention to help someone else. God may not have to have someone throw a brick at your car, but he does know how to get your attention in mine. I've discovered that. I know that many of you are very busy, and I urge you today to follow the Lord to a quiet place, to spend some time alone, just you and him. So what should you do to be sure you have a happy new year, a happy 2020? Let me make some suggestions. Pay attention to your spiritual needs as well as your physical needs. Learn to trust God more. Humble yourself. Some may actually need to begin with trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. Others may need to take the next step on your spiritual journey. I don't know what that is, but you do. For some of it may mean to get baptized, or it might mean to join the church, or it might mean to get involved in ministry of some kind. God may be calling some of you to go on a short-term mission trip. I don't know. But I do know that my greatest joy and happiness comes when I humble myself before the Lord. When I obey him, when I seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you know what he does? He adds to my life all the things that I need. Just as Jesus said. Folks, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the answer to all you need spiritually, emotionally, physically, and in your relationships. Will you trust him? Jesus is calling you and me to follow him in the year 2020. Will you let him have his way in your life? Let's pray. Father, today we've heard Jesus calling us to a different kind of life than the life we see advertised and lived in the world around us. Help us to answer his call to be poor in spirit, to be humble, to find our true happiness in you, to leave the stress of the world behind, and find joy in serving others and seeking the Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.